We have a verse here, of course, that we're very familiar with from our study. I'm going to read the verses before it, before we pray. Just sets the tone for what we're going to do today. So 2 Timothy 2, we're going to start in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may that be true of us, that we may not be found ashamed, but we may be found studious, diligent, keen to your word, so that we would be found rightly handling your word. As we take this next lesson and as we look at how to handle your word, how to hear it, to read it, to study it, to digest it, Lord, we do pray that you would be in our time together. Father, we commit this time of study to you. We thank you for this opportunity before service. Lord, take the time, build us up, and be glorified in it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, blueprints, off you go. We say goodbye to our blueprints class. As they're doing that, we are going to, I'm going to talk about verses and quizzes, but let me introduce it this way. So hopefully at this point, you guys would have no problem filling that in. So all scripture is what? God breathed and profitable for what? Teaching. For? Reproof. For correction and for training. That's all right. I heard that. I heard the spirit there. Now, there were two of you that when you did your quiz sheets that not only got all of that correct, you got the actual verse reference right. So you know me, I always like to put people on the spot. So Christina Merritt and Daryl Bush. Is Daryl here? Christina, you're going to have to come on up here. Are they here? Is Daryl here as well? I don't know. Is he? Okay. All right. We'll have... you know, I'm never sure when I do these things if it will encourage you to do it or, dispel you from doing it. Well done, Christine. There you go. That's for you. Daryl Bush, you got to come on up here. Yeah, you never know, but we do like to stir one another up to love and good works, and this is one of the ways. It's encouraging to see you, even those really making efforts to get the verse right. There you go, brother. Thank you. Good job. Good stuff. And I hope you do, as now the quizzes for lesson 3 will be handed out. You see the spots at the bottom for the verses. We're going to talk about verse memorization today, and it's just so important. Now remember, I'll give you the preface as I always do with the quiz. This is not to scrutinize. This is to see where you guys are at. That's okay. It's excited. Everyone's excited. I understand. I would be too. So take a few minutes now. Fill out the quiz. Remember, don't overthink it. Just fill it out. So I'll have you just fill it out quickly. and then hand it in. By the way, any homework, you can put your hand up too. Carrie and Gabe will collect those as well if you have homework to hand in. And we'll take just a couple minutes to have you do that right now. So as you're finishing that up, and again, hopefully not spending too much time with it, just giving your first instinctive answer, so to speak, we really now settle into a pattern of two classes per lesson. We had an extended lesson one, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, by design, but now we get into really two classes per lesson. That gives us time, but at the same time, moves the ship along. So you should all be in the rhythm. I know many of you are ahead in your homework, which is great. The only thing I might say to that, and again, won't hear this very often, you might not want to get too far ahead, because then you're really outstripping where the classes are. And you probably have questions and thoughts about material, so you just don't want to get too far ahead. Love the diligence, believe you me, but we'll look to supplement that zest in other ways. So lesson two is what we're going to begin today. But I'll give you another minute to finish up with all that housekeeping out of the way, and then we'll do a brief recap. All right, I think I can do this. And again, if you're done, just put your hand up. Or if you have homework, just put your hand up. And Gabe and Carrie will collect those. Just a recap of what we've covered so far. We have done lesson one. Remember, we covered really two branches of lesson one. Now, again, as some of you ask, remember, we're not hugging so tightly the lesson book. It's a spine, it's a springboard for material that we're going to teach. Remember, this is a merge of two classes. But the two that we really camped out at by way of lesson one introduction to the Bible is this: bibliology, which is, that's the word for the doctrine of the Word of God. We have many doctrines in the Bible, and this is, of course, the doctrine of the Bible itself, the Word of God. So we covered that. Jerry took us through that, looked at key pieces of bibliology such as revelation, general, special revelation, and of course inspiration, just to name a few. Remember the inspired word, not the inspired writer. So you remember those helpful pieces. So we took the bibliology, and then Jeremy took us through canon. The past 2 weeks we've been looking at canon, and we would say it this way: how the Bible came to be, how we came to recognize God's word, and how he gave it to us. And this would be, as Jeremy showed us, the 66 books in front of you, the biblical, truly inspired books versus the non-biblical books. So that's what we've looked at to this point. We've looked at an introduction to the Word of God that's in front of you. That's bibliology and canon. And now, today, we begin lesson two, and we're talking about how to read the Bible. And this may seem so elementary, right? Well, you just pick it up and you read it, but we're going to see it's so much more than that. If this is a book of books, a book unlike any other book, it stands to reason that there must be principles and an approach to this book that it calls for. And we're going to see within the book itself, it calls for an attitude. So you're still in 2 Timothy. Let's have someone read verse 15 again. Someone, anyone, nice and loud, just read 2 Timothy 2. 15.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be shamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
So we endeavor to answer the question right off the bat, why know the Bible? Why know the Bible? This verse would suggest to us right away. I mean, you could pull a couple of principles out, for example, to being presented to God, not ashamed, etc. But really look at the end of that verse. Why do we want to know the Bible? Because we want to rightly handle it. Rightly handle it. And I think this is a fair introduction to this lesson because so many don't handle the Word of God rightly. Is that not true? So many don't. They don't treat it the way that they should, and they certainly don't read it the way that they should. So number one, why know the Bible? To rightly handle it. Number two, turn to 1 Peter 2:2. Someone grab that and read that nice and loud. 1 Peter 2:2. So why know the Bible? To grow in salvation, as the text says. And here's our attitude toward it, like newborn infants. And those of you that hear Matthias on Sunday mornings or know of babies or grandchildren, they yearn and they cry because they want to be fed. They want to be fed. They long for milk. In the same way, this is your posture to the Word of God. You long for pure spiritual milk. Why? Like the baby is yearning for that sustenance, and physiologically it enables the baby to grow, in the same way you yearn for the sustenance of the Word of God so that you can spiritually grow. Do you see that? So why to know the Bible? So that we would grow in salvation. Many of you know from me, a key point in my walk was the realization I was not growing. Some of you know I've told you that period in my life where someone asked me that and I realized I'm not growing at all. I'm not yearning and growing at all for the spiritual milk. Turn to Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. Again, someone read that nice and loud for us. Whoever's got it, just go ahead. Don't you just love the bold clarity of the word sometimes? Why know the Bible? Simply this. Look at verse 11. To keep from sin. To keep from sin. Storing up, knowing God's word in your heart, so that, purpose clause, so that I wouldn't sin against you. It's as simple as that. Very, very helpful so that we would be kept from sin. Go to verse 38. Same psalm, verse 38. Someone read that nice and loud. We looked at this verse, remember, on Wednesday nights in our midweek gathering as we're talking about the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God. Great, helpful verse. You could say it also establish, right, to your servant your promise or your word. You could say this verse a number of ways, and the idea is implant it, install it, confirm it, establish it. Why? So that you may be feared. So why know the Bible? We know the Bible because we want to properly approach God. Family was watching something recently, actually a few things, and realized the departure of the approach to God. And we've talked about this so much at Westmount over the years, have we not? So much is of what is content coming out of the church is a low view of God with no reverence for who God is. And that comes from, here's your correlation, the one-to-one is this, the departure from the Word of God brings your view of God down. And that makes sense, right? Because the more you deviate from the Word of God, the more it's man-centered. And we, of course, are not God, and we are low. And that's why we need to keep coming back to the Word, root everything in the Word. Every orbit, everything we do must be in the Word so that we can rightly approach God as He is, fearing Him. All right, last one, also in Psalm 119. Go to 105. Someone read that, 105.
For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Many of you know that. Maybe you've memorized that verse. Really helpful. Why know the Bible? To guide. To guide. This is another departure of the church, right? Just seeking subjective feelings and pangs, so to speak, in our body versus guidance from the Word of God, the objective Word of God. So why know the Bible? The Bible guides our life. You seeking wisdom today on what to do with decisions big and small? You go to God's word to guide you. Again, is it going to tell you specifically all the details of your situation? No, but it's going to guide you in an overall sense, put you on the right way. Does that make sense, folks? Any questions on that before we go further? Yeah, Dave.
That kind of all goes under the umbrella of sanctification. I'm just looking at each point. I thought that was going to be one of the ones that came up. And like,
yeah.
I guess that's kind of the umbrella that would help
yeah.
for our sanctification.
That's good. We're going to come back to sanctification in this later, so that's a good pickup. But in one sense, you're right. You're definitely right. I mean, this is growth. This is what the Christian life should look like as you move along. All of these pieces. The Christian, as he or she grows, wants to handle this book rightly, wants to grow in salvation, wants to be kept from sin and be guided, and of course, in all things, have a right approach to God. So, Dave, you're right. And you realize more as you're a Christian longer, you realize you need those things. You want those things. Your heart cries out. The regenerated heart cries out for those things. Very good. Some questions. Let me ask you this. What happens if we don't eat enough? I just want you to think about you had breakfast this morning. If you don't eat enough, what happens? What's that? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You get angry. Yeah, that's right. Hangry you get? Yeah, yeah, for sure. Okay. He's not here to defend himself. He's not here to defend himself. Yeah, yeah. No, no, I gotcha. I gotcha. Good. And I'm going to ask you a few, so I'm moving quickly here. What happens if we don't eat the right food? So people would say, I eat enough, but they don't eat the right food. What happens? Malnourished, Rebecca. Malnourished. Malnourished is not good on every level. Can lead to all manner of other ailments in your body. What happens if you just don't eat, period? Forget enough for the right food. What happens if we just don't eat? You die. You die, right? Starve and die. Yeah, you're right. Now, these would be things, this is where you're going to see in this lesson, there's so many obvious truths, but we need to consider them in relation to God and his word. In the same way, the table is set in front of you with the bread of life, the word of God. Who knows where this verse is? But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who knows where that's from? Yes, it is. Deuteronomy for sure. We're going to park Deuteronomy for a moment. Jesus is saying this. Where is he saying it in the Gospels? Matthew, yeah. With Satan, yes. The temptation of Jesus, which of course is Matthew 4:4. And as has already been said, Jesus is rebuking Satan, but he's quoting where? And I heard it over there. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, which we'll have you turn to now. Deuteronomy 8:3. So we get the context here. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 in his temptation in the wilderness. Remember, Satan is tempting him as he's fasting and hungry, right? To turn this stone into bread. Turn this stone into bread. Give in and turn this stone into bread. And Jesus is reminding Satan, and he would know this, that it's not about physical bread. Man doesn't live on bread alone. And Deuteronomy 8 expands this. This is where Jesus goes. Let me read you these verses. Verse 3. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. That's interesting. That reminds us of Matthew 4, right? A testing. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for this time of temptation. Whether you would keep his commandments or not, Israel, you were tested in the wilderness. And then verse 3, this is important. He humbled you and let you hunger. Isn't that interesting? He let you feel those pains of hunger, and he fed you with manna, remember that, supernaturally, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And here it is, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but what by what? But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What Jesus is doing What Moses is doing here, what ultimately the Lord is doing through inspiration, is saying your ultimate sustenance, if you are God's people, if you are a child of God, your ultimate sustenance is this, the Word of God. And just to press the point, beloved, it is true, and I think we see this together. If you cut yourself off from this, you will die, right? In the same way, if you don't eat, you will die. So many, for me, it was true, and I deliberately mapped that. I was not in this. I was not committed to this. I was not reading this, and I was dying. In the same way, there's a correlation to spiritual growth and health and being in the Word of God. So we're talking about daily nourishment today. There is nothing that you are too busy to do to set aside time for daily nourishment. Is that right? Mm-hmm. There is nothing at all in your life you ever say to someone, I was too busy. I didn't eat in that 24-hour span. I ingested nothing because you know what? I was just too busy. Even the most busy of us would say, I'm going to grab something as I go. No, and same with the Word of God, we can neglect that spiritual sustenance. Listen to John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, that's a principle of salvation. But ultimately, what we're talking about is the principle that Jesus is the bread of life. His word is life-giving in salvation and in sanctification. Yes, Elisa. Yeah.
How to live, how to eat properly, how to, and if you're sinning without knowing what the word is telling you, then you can get ill because you get chastised.
Could it be, Elisa? Maybe. I would say this. I know some very physically fit people that are perfectly healthy and they have no time for the word of God at all. Do you know what I mean? So I think what you're getting at, though, is there is a holistic sense of wellness and wholeness. Yes, I would say that. And you know, David says his bones wasted away. So there's senses where, yeah, for sure, there is a connection always between the spiritual and the physical. But again, we're talking about principles here, so that's good. That's good. Yep. Any other thoughts on that? Bread of life, Word of God. Okay, let's talk about the next one, maturity. I need three people here. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Hebrews 5:11 to 14, and Colossians 1:9 to 10. And again, just read them nice and loud and clear. We're talking about maturity. Why do we want to know the Bible? Why should we know the Bible? This is a key piece here. So 1 Corinthians 3:2, whenever you've got it. So you get the sense, this Corinthian church, again, infamously, as we've talked about at Westmount, all manner of course correction needed. And one of the things, they're just stalling. They should be much further ahead in their Christian walk. In fact, look at this, they had the Apostle Paul teaching them. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. But then this, the implication is you should be ready by now. And then he says, but even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. And then he goes on to give the manner of things that are going on in Corinth. So not being ready for solid food is a sign of immaturity, right? That's one that a pediatrician would say for children. They're not ready for the solid foods. They're not maturing. Their digestive system's not maturing. It's not ready. And so often when we're not ready for the solid food of God's word, that's a dashboard light for us. Luke 11:28. Go ahead. Blessed are those who what?
Hear
the word of God. So much is said about blessing. We don't have to dive too much into that context. But here's one key. There is blessing in submitting yourself to the hearing of the word of God. What about Romans 10:17?
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
That's a very clear verse, is it not? Faith comes from
hearing,
and hearing through the word of Christ. So that's why when we talk about false teaching and good teaching, hopefully you are hearing this being taught, whatever it may be. And we're not just talking about at Westmount, what you subject yourself to during the week, podcasts and articles and teaching, that it is rooted and right and responsible in the word of God. Because this is the word of Christ. That's what needs our hearing, the word of Christ. And finally, 2 Timothy 4:2.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
So preach the word. Not preach your thoughts, Timothy. Not preach what's popular in the day. Not preach and grab a bunch of clever orators. Preach what? The word. Preach the word. So, beloved, I do need to press this. You need to be listening to whatever the teaching is that's the word. And that's what brings the prophet. That's the distinguisher, by the way, of in the last days. Those that want ears tickled with things that are not in the word of God versus craving and yearning for the word of God. So, number one again, hear it. How to know the Bible. Now we're getting a little bit more practical. You first and foremost must hear it. You must hear it. Two, read it. Read it. So you hear it. That's one, submitting yourself to whatever that may look like in the local church through the week, hearing it, but you also read it. Someone grab Matthew 12, verse 3, and someone grab Revelation 1, verse 3. And this Matthew 12 account, I want us to just think about the context. Jesus so often coming at odds with who? Who did he come into conflict with so often in his ministry? The Pharisees. And they were supposed to be what when it came to the law? Teachers, experts in the law. Now listen to what he says in Matthew 12, verse 3. Someone read that. Don't you look at that? Just look at it. Isn't it astonishing? Right? He goes to the teachers, to the Pharisees, and what does he say? Have you not read? Right? It'd be like going to any teacher. And I take this, it'd be coming to me, and someone saying to me, Jason, have you not read the Bible? Have you not read what the Bible says? I mean, I heard you this morning, but have you not read the Bible? That's a stinging indictment, right? And what this tells us here in the ministry of Jesus Christ, just because someone has the label of teacher or proclaims to do this and that and the other, that is no guarantee. So often we just feel, and you hear this in the cultural order of the day. How often have you heard this? Well, I was listening to a guy and he had this many letters after his name about the virus or whatever, right? Just because when you hear all of these things, there's this automatic association that we make to things. And in the Word of God, right? We see Jesus with this stinging indictment against those that would claim to be teachers of the word. And I love the simplicity of Jesus' rebuke. He says, have you not read? So may it not be true of us, brothers and sisters. May we read. Revelation 1:3. Who's got that? Great, Clayton. Yeah, you see, this is the end of Scripture now. And look at the commendation, so to speak, for those that hear and have read the prophecy and know. Isn't it interesting that comes as kind of the introduction to the last book of the Bible, a book about the end. So we see that we hear the word and we read the word. Let's look at the next one. And now we study it. You can see that this is not so often we can come up short. You can see where people come up short. Some people just make sure they're in a church on Sunday. Well, I heard the word. Well, that's not enough, right? Some people say, well, I read my Bible this morning. I took 6 minutes and I read it, so I'm reading the Bible. No, but that's not enough. We're going to see in Scripture now, we're going to see the call to study it. Someone grab Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. Someone grab Acts 17, 10 to 11. Again, just nice and loud.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your heart understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures.
Look at verse 1 again. My son, if you receive what? My words and treasure up my commandments with you. And he springboards off that to talk about wisdom, which often so synonymous with the words of God. But then look at verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Then verse 5, as we've talked about Wednesday nights, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. In other words, then you'll understand what it means to approach a holy God. I think the illustration there in verse 4 is just so important for us. Are we approaching the Word of God like unmined treasure to us? Are we feeling like I'm on an excavation in the Word of God to pull out the gems, to pull out the nuggets? And I can tell you, I know Jerry and Jeremy would say the same. As much as we have read this book, I even think about this morning, I'm excited about the nuggets that are in God's Word all the time. It's inexhaustible. So can you study the Bible too much? No, never, never. You can never study the living, breathing Word of God too much. We study it. And again, here we see Solomon using this motif of father to son. My son, if you do this, if you seek out my words, it's like seeking silver and treasure. Acts 17, 10 to 11, you certainly know this group. I've kind of coined a phrase for Bible students this way, but let's read of them. Acts 17, 10 to 11.
The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more notable than those in Thessalonica. They received the words with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
So this is Paul here, firmly entrenched on his second missionary journey. He's in the region of Macedonia. He sends Paul and Silas away to Berea. They go to the Jewish synagogue, and what do they find? These Jews, right? So these are the Jews in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the neighboring town. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness. But listen, that wasn't enough. Now I want you to just stop for a moment and grab the gem out of this verse. It wasn't just walking out of church and like, that was good, right? Or taking in an article, that was good. No, they went further. It wasn't enough to just receive it. Examining the scriptures on Sunday mornings to see if these things were so. Do you see that? Examining the scriptures when? Daily. To see if these things are so. What's the principle for us? Every day. Every day we're studying, reading, taking it in. And again, if it's daily nourishment, like we talked about, this makes sense, does it not? Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I heard what Jerry said. I heard what Jeremy said. I heard what Jason said. I'm going to examine the scriptures to see if they're so. I read this blog online. I'm going to examine the scriptures daily to see if this is so. My friend who claims to be a Christian has a lot of things to say about the church. I'm going to examine the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Does it make sense? So we do. Your default always back to the word. Well, what does the word say? I take that. That's interesting. That's alluring. Let me see what the scriptures say about that. Is that right? We have a heart where we want to. I want to come alongside and understand and talk with you. But let me examine the scriptures to see if they're so. Yep.
Dig into the word, but just to pray about it and just do it anyway, regardless of how you feel and how your mind is at the time.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Not to let it stop you.
Yeah.
From trying. You
know? Yeah, absolutely, Halisa. I mean, let me bust this myth, and I think this kind of came, and you guys would have seen it on the quiz as well, but it's still an enduring misconception that you need to have gone to school to understand the scriptures. You know, I think there's an interesting little vignette, and is it Acts 18? I think you have Pris and Aquila pulling aside who?
Apollos.
They pull aside one of the great orators, presumably teachers of the time, and they pull him aside. That's a very unique case. But here's the point. Pris and Aquila know the scriptures, right? The same way, again, where Jerry and I, and Jeremy would be fallible, we all are too. So, but the flip side is, we all can know the scriptures. Some of us have been blessed to be trained. Yes, and I mean, it's been a great blessing. And now we look to share that with you. But there's no limitation because you didn't go to school that you can't know the scriptures. Yep.
Just to kind of tail on that, the expectation is that somebody who has gone to school has learned properly. There are numerous schools, if not the vast majority of them, are failing in so many different ways, especially when it comes to treating and understanding the prophecy, not presenting some other, I guess we call it, form of the gospel, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's well said, Devin. It's true. It's not a one-to-one, right? It's a matter, again, how you or anyone, whether it's in a seminary classroom or right here, I pray, how you've been trained to read the Word of God. And you can know it. And many of you do. What a joy it's been for me. I've been here 7 years now to see so many of you grow the way you have. In fact, I think back to those 2015 conversations with some of you, and you said, I can't, and I'm not a reader. Well, it turns out you are. I mean, I want to say, this is the rare I told you so moment, right? And yeah, it's, oh, Devin, the painful memories. So, how to know the Bible, we study it. There's your exhortation. Next, how to know the Bible, memorize it. You might have some version of this in your home. I think we all do. We have, right, over our kitchen sink, we have little card on Romans 5. We've got this too as we're memorizing these passages of Scripture. So we're there with you. And this is one way of illustrating how the Bible, as we'll see in a moment, calls us to memorize His Word. Someone grab Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. And someone jump into Psalm 119 again, 9 to 11. So Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Anyone.
You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
The whole context there, most famously in Deuteronomy, is to the second generation, not only for that group, but for the ones after, the children, right, to lay up the Word of God in their heart. Another way we could say to memorize it, and look at the pictures of memorization, right? When you're walking, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, write them on the doorposts of your house. That almost is, you know, you could map that almost to the sticky notes in your house, right? It's right there. Memorize the Word of God. What about Psalm 119, 9 to 11?
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Lots of pictures there. We looked at the one in verse 11, right? Storing up God's word in our heart. But it stands to reason, if we're going to recall it in a moment of temptation, that would be the most practical. We must memorize it. We must memorize it. I know many that's their great weapon, right? The sword, the Spirit, the Word of God, right? Their great weapon in these things is Scripture memorized in a moment of temptation. Sharp word about to come out to a sister. There's a word. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, right? Young men with purity, Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman, and so on. There's all kinds of Scripture memorization. It's very practical. Now, we don't want to get too carried away with this. It's not utilitarian, right? It's not like, oh, I just need another dose of it. No, that we let it saturate our heart, that it's part of who we are, that we start to live and breathe that. So we memorize God's Word, and closely linked to that is this one, to meditate on it. This would be, we could use this analogy, right? We imagine, we've talked about daily nourishment, Imagine if you took your breakfast this morning, and pardon me for, again, these really crude analogies, but you eat it, you chew it up, you're chewing it, it's all in your mouth, and instead of swallowing it, you spit it out, right? Could you imagine doing that? That wouldn't be very nourishing, would it? You have to let the food do what? Digest. And again, I'm no doctor, but I've heard it takes a long time sometimes for food to digest, for the body to pull out and extract all the things that it needs to. Imagine if you just spit it out, right? We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. It needs to saturate within us. Joshua 1:8, who's got that? And Psalm 1:1-2, who's got that? We're almost done, by the way. I see the time. Just one more piece after this. This is the last one, and then a practical bit to end. Joshua 1:8, who's got that?
The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Meditate on it day and night. Much we've been said, but we see this even in the Old Testament. Psalm 1:1-2, who's got that?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
So remember the two ways that are set up with Psalm. You have the man, the exemplary man there in Psalm 1. What is exemplary about what he does? Not just that he forsakes the wicked way and doesn't sit in that seat. The exemplary man does what? He meditates on God's law day and night. And one can only help but think of Jesus in the wilderness, right? The meditation of his heart. And what comes out? He's not getting into a clever debate with Satan. He gives him what? The Word of God. Word of God. Even the perversions, because Satan takes the Word and he perverts it. And Jesus corrects him. And that's one that's let the Word of God meditate. Of course, that's the Son of God. Okay, meditate on it. Last one, just 2 minutes as we wrap. Some very practical pieces before we get into next week. Before you begin, and even now, we can all, and I would be too excited to get in, read God's Word, study it, meditate on it. I hope that there's at least a renewed excitement to just get into God's Word. But before we begin, we need to stop and do three things. We need to remove, we need to pray, and we need to confess. And quickly, what does that mean? Do not read the Bible at a desk that looks like this, right? Gadget here, gadget there, notification going off here, sound buzz. You got the phone that's kind of turning because it's buzzing, right? No, no, no. We remove the distractions. Listen, I'm with you on this. Can I tell you, life is just a distraction today, is it not? It's just a distraction. I have enough distraction right here to even add more. I've got the machete out in the mornings and during the day to just get through this, let alone adding a phone or a computer to it. Don't do that. So I say this to you lovingly. I pray, remove the distractions before you get into the precious treasure of the Word of God. Okay? One, remove. Two, pray. Psalm 119:18. Just love this verse. We aim to say it every Sunday in some form before the message. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 119:18. This is a very simple question I like to ask people. You're reading the Word of God to hear from the Word of God. Have you asked God to reveal those things to you? Have you asked him to illuminate your eyes? I think this is a good prayer that kind of anchors and bookends our study and reading of God's Word. We say, before you even tomorrow morning, tonight, whatever it is, as you open God's Word, even if it's simply this, God, open my eyes to behold what you'd have to tell me. Right? Very simple. And then finally, confess. We'll read these three and then we're done. I promise someone grab Proverbs 28:13, Isaiah 59:1-2, and Jeremiah 5:25. So we remove distraction, we pray to behold wondrous things, and thirdly, we confess. Proverbs 28:13.
He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion.
Okay, Isaiah 59. Who's got that?
Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot slay, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your increase have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you
Good. Jeremiah 5:25.
Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you.
So what's simply the theme of those three verses? Put it in your own words. What did we just read out of the Word of God?
You have to confess your sins.
Confess your sins, and what seems to be the principle if we harbor unconfessed sins? What seems to be the principle?
Well, you're the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Elisa, good. So we're not saying this is always. I'm not submitting to you this is a one-to-one every time. But the principle would seem to be, if I'm harboring bitterness toward my brother, if I have hidden sin, if I have things that I've not dealt with, why might I expect to go here and behold wondrous things, right? There is a sense, right, where I need to be right before the Lord. And there's all kinds of other texts about being right before the Lord. We talk about the Lord's table and so on. So before you begin, remove distraction, pray to the Lord to open your eyes. But if there's things we need to make right before we get to the Word of God, then we need to do it. It's not just a Sunday morning principle. It's not just I need to make sure I address these things before the Lord's table. No, there's all kinds of other things, let alone, here's another one, relationships. I'll tell you what, Carrie will probably tell you, in marriage, when I'm off in some way, and there's something, maybe I've had a sharp word or I've done something, she'll know it affects our marriage. It affects the way I'm with Atticus and Gabe. In the same way, sin does that. Sin is not compartmentalized, right? It's not like I sin here and then one day I'm going to get this cleaned up. Sin affects everything, including the reading, hearing, study, memorization, meditation of the Word of God. So hopefully we take that to heart, and I know we're flush out of time. But we're going to go from there, and before I open it up to questions, we're going to talk about this thing called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. If you're like me, when I first heard this word, I'm like, is this a cartoon character? Like, what is hermeneutics? Like, what is this? I know. And it is from a Greek word that means to interpret. It's from a Greek word that means. So we've talked about making time, diligence to read and study the Word of God. Now, there is a way to read the Bible properly, and it is called hermeneutics. It's the science, the methodology of interpretation, the Word. So we're going to do a very quick jet tour of hermeneutics next week. Can't possibly cover it all, but we will try. So next week, hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible. Any final thought before we go to prayer and upstairs? Yes, Elisa.
And I'll memorize it. And that's what I've done throughout my... So it's not just mechanical. Oh, I'm going to scroll. It really hits my heart and it really helps me in my time.
That's really helpful, Elise. I think that happens to all of us. Yes. And that is a good one because people will just randomly choose verses. Not that there's anything wrong with that.
No.
But I like that. Something that has really enabled your walk, that has really penetrated deep. Excellent. Good. Good. Okay, I'm up here. If there's any other questions, I'm going to pray, and then let us get back to the fellowship.